chapter 1, and we're reading the first 14 verses, and I'm reading from the New International Version. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for my gift, my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go to heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Amen.
Thanks, Sue. Good morning, everybody. I don't know whether you know that this Sunday is the Sunday that lies between Ascension Day and Pentecost. And so this morning we're going to look at what it was like for the disciples between the ups and the downs, between seeing Christ rise up towards heaven and actually the Holy Spirit coming down upon them. And so what we're going to look at this morning, and hopefully this will be something that as you go through the rest of the week will help you in some way, is I've got literally just three W's for us to think about. So the next time you're going onto the internet, you might actually, and you start typing www, hopefully you'll remember something about this. But some of you will be going, well, actually, we don't need, modern internet doesn't need the www anymore, but I'm speaking to the most of us who would still type www, okay? Because some of us may not even be that good at going onto the internet anyway. And so, there are three things I think that the disciples were doing as they see Jesus ascend into heaven. And the first one is they were waiting. Jesus specifically commands them to wait. And I wonder what you're like when it comes to waiting. Because for me, I am hopeless at waiting for anything. In our household, we are all very impatient. For example, one of the kids will come up, "Please, can I have..." "Wait a minute." "Oh, why do we have to wait?" And sometimes that might actually be me asking them as well. For some of us, when we are expecting something, you know, for example, you've ordered something online and you're waiting for it to come. You know when it's supposed to be arriving. And even to within minutes of that delivery time, you're like, when's it going to get here? When's it going to get here? Or maybe you know somebody's coming to visit you at your house and they don't arrive exactly on time and you're still waiting and do you pace around like me and look at your watch, or, you know, where are they, and start looking for text messages? Are they ever going to turn up? But sometimes we may wonder, you know, are we actually waiting when God has actually already spoken to us? And what's the where's the difference between procrastination and waiting? And I think it's this, is that procrastination is where we know we've got something to do, but we're going to wait and put it off, and hopefully we won't have to do it, or maybe somebody else will come along and do it for us. Whereas waiting is actually maybe listening, looking out for the signs that God might actually be ready to do something, maybe ready to use us. But another thing is, how can we wait? How can we be patient when there's so many things that seem to demand our time? I hate waiting in supermarkets. Because, for example, just yesterday was doing some shopping with Sam and just picking up a few bits. And there never seems to be enough tills open for the number of people queuing. And I kind of, in a loud voice, go, "Well, Sam, you'd think with all these people waiting, they'd open up a few more," staring at a member of staff as I'm saying it, looking down at them going. And then suddenly the announcement comes out, "Please can we have all till train staff?" But Christ puts waiting before receiving. And he tells the disciples to wait. And then says that after waiting, they will receive the Holy Spirit. Christ could have speeded up that whole process and breathed on them there and then and said, "Receive my Spirit." Like that. But there's something in the waiting. There's something about waiting for what God's going to do next. And God brings us into that waiting for specific reasons. He wants time to minister to us, for us to actually understand who we really are in Him. That it's not always about doing, but sometimes it's about being with Him. And in that waiting, He maybe wants to prepare you. He wants us to know we are safe. We are still with Him. That together we can know unity and a wholeness when we wait upon Him. And then when the fire finally falls, we'll be ready for what He has, for a new call. We're in the middle of a year of vision and a prayer for that vision. And maybe like me, there are times you think, why aren't we actually going out and doing something already? But God wants to prepare us as we wait. He wants us to be the people He wants us to be, not who we think we should be. So what do we do in this waiting? Suddenly, having found Christ now no longer with them, the disciples had nothing to do but wait, as He commanded them. What do we do when the one we've pinned all our hopes on, the one we put all our dreams upon, suddenly ups and leaves? What do we do when all we have left is a promise that God will do something? What do we do when there's nothing left to do but wait? And perhaps how the disciples waited will give us some direction for our own times of waiting. Listen to what you hear and feel while waiting, both in those private moments of remembering and sanctuary, and in the conversations with others. Do you feel afraid when you're waiting for the next thing? Do you get impatient? Do you start pacing around or start getting grumpy with those around you? Do you ever feel abandoned, or do you feel hopeful? Because the second thing that the disciples were doing was they were wondering. In verse 6, we heard Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And these in-between times can often bring about a great amount of wondering. What's going to happen to me now? What's going to come next? What is it that God's going to do? These are all questions that can come to mind as you wait and can often lead to that impatient feeling or that nervousness. The disciples focused on the here and now at this time. Is it now that you're actually going to bring about the restoration? And so often we can forget that there's maybe a waiting process and just start wondering, is it going to be now? Is it today? Is it going to be tomorrow? But Jesus' response is, the Father, by his authority, by his timing, will make these things happen. It's not yours. It's his to worry about. And the disciples were left at a loss by more than just Christ's absence. They'd actually lost one of their own as well. They'd lost someone that they'd walked with, they shared with, and they journeyed with. And someone who was actually their treasurer, Judas. The 12 had become 11. Where Judas had been there was now a gap. And they'd been hurt and betrayed by a man they'd loved and they trusted. And they begin to wait and wonder who to replace Judas with. And they decide upon Matthias, that he was the one who was going to take Judas's place. And they restore and heal what had been broken. The 12 had been broken by becoming 11, by a betrayal. And now they were restoring them back to the number. But there may not always be any clear answers or any clear way forward. There may just be a promise. But you can be sure that Christ has gone before you to prepare a place for you in heaven. There is a place in heaven for us because there is a place for Jesus. He goes before us, has gone before us, and is making ready a place for us. And this opens the way for all people in Christ to pursue the calling of transformation. We don't become God, but by being a new creation in Christ, we are called to share in this divine life, to start looking and working in the world the way that Christ saw and worked within it. And in all that we are and all that we do, and all the wondering that we may have of what next, we need to keep God at the center and as the focus of our lives. And remember that Christ, by his Spirit, is with each and every one of us now. Because we are now living in the next in-between times. Because this, at Pentecost, the Spirit came down upon the disciples. And the Spirit can now live within each and every one of us. And so the question we may be asking ourselves now is, when? When is Christ going to return again? When is Christ actually going to do something new in my life? Why am I waiting for God to answer my prayer? Know that you are in the waiting, in the wondering. God wants to refine you. He wants to make you more into his likeness, make you ready for what he has planned for you. And as Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid, for I am with you. And so in the waiting and the wondering, the disciples did something else, and that was worship. If you look at Luke 24, verses 51 to 53, it says, while Jesus was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. And one of the things I was looking at here is that in this passage, it talks about them going to the temple and staying there continually. But in the Acts passage we just read, it talks about them being in the upper room. And I don't think there's any difference between the two in that they would have gone to the temple regularly, as their custom was, but they would have also needed somewhere to stay. And so after coming to the upper room, the disciples gathered with the other believers. And we can read later on that it's all 120 of them. 120 of them together in the upper room. And together with unity, they pray. They pray together. I wonder what they prayed for. Did they pray for each other? Did they share the memories of time spent with Jesus? Did they ask God, how? How is this Spirit going to come upon us? When is it going to come upon us? I wonder what the emotion was like in the prayers in that room. It says they had great joy. After all they've seen, after seeing Jesus go before them, it must have been an amazing time of prayer. But also, this is the upper room where that fateful and revolutionary Passover feast, the first communion, took place. There are memories here, lingering glimpses of Christ's presence, desperately needed now in his absence. And I'm sure that in one corner of the room is the bowl and the towels for foot washing, a memory of Christ himself stooping low, washing the world's dirt from their feet, taking the role of the servant, or the pillows and the low table where Jesus sat and filled the cup and said, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood, a new covenant, a new promise." And I'm sure as they were remembering those times and having seen what happened with Jesus on the cross, realizing how significant that really was. Remembering him being raised up and broken on the cross. Remembering him being raised up complete once again into the sky. But also memories of food, fellowship. Recognizing that they had God walking and teaching with them. For 3 years they had shared life with the Son of God. And then maybe remembering the late night after that meal, full of conversation in the vineyard. Remembering times of God's word himself speaking to them and teaching them and making these promises to them. So here they pray and they worship, remembering him in a space that brings out so many memories of his presence, so much significance about who he was and what he was about. And they did that in community, 120 of them together. And that's why it's important that we come together and we remember and we share and we worship together as community, remembering what God has done before for us, but also coming together in expectation of what he's going to do in and through us as his community here in Fulwood. They continue to worship him and to pray together in the upper room and the temple. And I wonder where you're at this morning, whether you're one of these three W's. Are you living a life that seems to be of constantly waiting, waiting for something new to happen, waiting for God in some way to break through in your situation, or waiting for a promise to be fulfilled? Maybe as a church community that we are still waiting on God during this year of prayer and vision, with an expectation that he might do something new, that he might help us reach out into our community in new ways, beyond our walls, this year and into the future. Are you waiting for that to happen? Are you wondering what that might look like? In your prayers, are you saying, "God, what do you want to do in me today? How can I be part of your plans from this day forward. And wondering what might that look like. But coming before God and saying, Jesus, be the center of all that I am. Make me new in you. Pour out your spirit upon me. Because are you, no matter what you face, in all of life's ups and downs, are you still able to worship God? Are you still able to say, Jesus is still at the center of my life, no matter what I face? Remembering what he has already said and done through Christ. And what we're going to do now is we're going to remember Jesus as we come together in community to receive communion together. Thinking upon what we've heard about how those disciples went back to that upper room, remembering as they shared together in that feast all that Jesus had done for them, but also remembering the promises that he had made that one day he's coming back. Because Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ has gone to prepare a place for you, but also that Christ will come again. And we are between those times where the Spirit came down, and one day we are going to be raised back up to be with him for all eternity. So whatever we face now, we can still come and wait and wonder, but most importantly, worship the true and living God. If the band want to come up and we'll sing, we're just going to sing through a couple of songs that are really a prayer looking into that. We're going to sing for Jesus be the center. Come back to that place of worship. But then also sing another song, Purify My Heart. That God might want to do something new in you today as we wait upon him. Mm-hmm.